John chapter 2. And on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited, and his disciples, to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And Jesus said, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." And they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it had came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is poorer. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I have been waiting to preach from these verses for months, actually over a year. And I've gone to it, I've meditated on it, asked the Lord. I've never felt the release till this day. But it's not going to be my normal. It is 5 points, but it's not going to shake down quite that way. So here we go. We're going to start with some questions for thought. How much water can you add to wine until it's no longer wine? Or how much wine can you add to water until it's no longer water, but it is now considered wine? How much time spent looking at things other than Jesus does it take to dilute your faith? If Jesus was in the room, what would it take to distract your attention away from him? Right now. Besides your iPhone. What would it take? Would it take a beautiful woman? Would it take something happening outside? Or would it be an internal distraction that the enemy was pestering you or taunting you about something that he has no authority or power over? What would it be? What would it take if he was actually made a manifest presence here in our midst? What would it take for you to be distracted away from looking at him? Do I have your attention yet? We see people here in these 11 verses looking to or looking at various things or persons. And I'm going to pose another question as we go through this. which of these persons best describes you? And there are actually others here, but they're not specifically mentioned or focused. There are the wedding guests, there is the bridegroom and the bride, and so forth, but we're not focusing on those. So the title of the message is Devotion or Distraction? Looking to Jesus. That word devote, one of the definitions I found was to center the attention or activities of oneself, to dedicate or consecrate oneself. And that the word distract, actually, this accurately describes it. It literally means to draw apart, draw you apart from something, to turn aside, to divert your attention. So here we're going to begin. Are we still getting a good amount of static out there? Just me. This static in my head. So number one, we're going to Mary. And we see Mary, she looks to Jesus. And there's an exchange here. Once she realizes that the wine is giving out, she approaches Jesus and simply says, "They have no wine," speaking to and looking to Jesus. And so Mary recognizes the need, but she's not so much focusing on the need, which is oftentimes what you and I do. We get consumed by the need. But she focuses on the opportunity for Jesus to be glorified. And her expectation is he's going to remedy that situation. And when we were in Israel, of course, it's all, built up as a tourist thing. This is the wine. These are certain grapes. These are the same grapes that were squeezed into the wine that Jesus, was familiar with and so forth. And even though I don't drink, and Andrew didn't know that, I was a gracious guest because he brought me to a shop, and the proprietor gave me some of the Cana wine, and I drank it. And no, I didn't get drunk. So this is the Mary, this is the same Mary, the mother of Jesus, who said in Luke 2, well, we see Mary and Joseph here in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. This is when there was an angelic visitation, an exchange, and the visit by the shepherds, just to summarize it. In verse 19, it says, "Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." And she wasn't, you see the difference of being like blown away and just, wow, look at, it says she took them in. She treasured them and she pondered them in her heart. That same word there is translated preserved, Matthew 9:17, which is the passage that Jesus, the parable that Jesus is teaching about new wine in new wineskins. Because if you put new wine in an old wineskin, it's not a good match. And so the skin will burst and the wine will spill out. And so Jesus, at the end of this, says they put new wine into fresh or renewed wineskins, and both are preserved, both the wineskin as well as the wine. And so this is the kind of sense here of what's going on in this exchange. When Mary treasured all these things, she was being infused with faith, and her understanding of what, not what she wanted or expected Jesus to do, was just turn the water into wine, but I think something much more happened spiritually here. It expanded, her understanding was expanded like a new or fresh wineskin in a sense of being filled with new wine by the Holy Spirit. And I would even offer to you at this point, she already has treasured things in her heart and so forth, but she's not looking at Jesus as a son, her son, small s. But now there's been a transformation, and she's looking at him as the Son, capital S. So we need to have the faith and focus of Mary, not just looking at the need or our circumstances, but the one who redeems our circumstances. And my testimony in 40 years now has been the Lord has always redeemed my circumstances, and continues to redeem or save me when I am prone to wander, or I make a mistake, or I fall short, or I lose my temper, as are just a few everyday examples that you can relate to. The second snapshot here we have is the servants, and I will call them the agents of change. They were involved in what Jesus was about to do and what he subsequently did, and that is his desire still for his servants, to be involved. He could just sovereignly do something, but instead he's blessed us with spiritual giftings. And his expectation is that we will be integrally involved in what he does. Agents of change. So Jesus says to them, fill the water pots with water. Verse 7. John 2, verse 7. And I was thinking about this. This is no small task. It doesn't tell us how many servants there were. I imagine there were a few, but these six water pots, it tells us, are 20 to 30 gallons each. So if it's 20 gallons, that's 120 gallons of water. If it's 30 gallons, that's 180 gallons of water. They didn't just turn on the tap. You understand? They had to go and draw the water from a well. So this is, you have to get this mindset here, this picture of what's going on. These servants are working hard to make this happen for Jesus and for the wedding guests. So we know there was enough to get the job done because the pots get filled to the brim. And water signifies the Holy Spirit. Most times, or oftentimes, water signifies Holy Spirit. So They're filling the pots to the brim. Isn't that his desire for you and I? That he wants us to fill us to the brim, to fill us to capacity, so we can feel good, right? No. So we can then spill out or spill over into his divine assignments, those he leads us to. They're those he wants us to be involved with as a servant of the King. And so once they obeyed the first command, he says, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. And presumably, we would say it this way, one of the servants was in the hot seat. Can you see this? They're not all, you know, one of them is takes a ladle, if you will, fills a cup, and he brings it to the head waiter to taste. That was the custom. That was the head waiter's responsibility. So he was putting himself on the line as a servant, because if the head waiter was any kind of good head waiter and was doing his job and was conscientious, he would have already noticed that the wine was running out, and that reflected on him, and he was going to have to answer for that to the bridegroom. So I would ask you, at what point did the water become wine? When they filled it? When they filled the pots? At what point? When they filled the pots? When they drew some at Jesus' bidding? Was it then that the water became wine? Was it on the way from the pot to the head waiter? That it became wine. I'm not saying I know that answer. I'm just saying, when did this miracle occur? Thank you. That settles it. When Jesus calls you or asks you to participate in what he's doing, you, the wineskin, are challenged, or literally expanded. That's the whole thing that happens in service. Oftentimes, and I would say myself included here, I don't really want to do what he asked me to do. I don't feel like it at times when he says, go talk to that one, go share my love with that one. Oh, I'd rather, and you can fill in the blank, because I know that's you too. As a servant, he will ask us those things. And it is designed to expand us, to become new or renewed. And when we obey, when we say, yes, Lord, it's then we become dispensers of new wine. It's then, if you will, what we have, the water that we have, that deposit of the Holy Spirit that we carry, now becomes new wine to those we're sent to. So you need to pay attention to what he's doing and saying, so you can, Ephesians 3:19, be filled up to the brim. Like these pots, where it says, be filled up to all the fullness of God. And thus, we're carrying that fullness, we're going to be less effective in what God has purpose us to do or say to someone. That situation that divine encounter, if you want to call it that. So we need to pay attention and then enter in and watch our attitude. You know, you can say you'll do it. It's like the young boy in school. The teacher says, sit down. He says, I'll sit down, but I'm standing up on the inside. Are you like that sometimes? You do it. The Lord's asking you to do it, and you do it, but you do it begrudgingly. Well, you won't get any reward in heaven for that, I can assure you. A servant. So would people describe you as like Mary? Would people describe you as this servant? I don't know. I'm asking you. What would they say if they observe your life, the way you treat people, the way you speak to people? Who would they describe you as? Would it be one of these? Or possibly would it be the head waiter? That's our next person, number three. I call this attention on self, or how he looks. Because the head waiter had responsibility to make sure everything went smoothly at this wedding. And how is it that it's recorded that Mary knew the wine ran out and he didn't? Or he wasn't doing anything about it? So in verses, John 2, verse 8 and 9, the servant took the water, or if you think so, the water that had become wine. He took the water to him, the head waiter, and verse 9, when he tasted the water which had become wine. So at this point, we know for sure it was not water any longer. It now was wine. When he tasted the water which had become wine and did not know where it had come from, I'm thinking that he's thinking, how did this happen? What is going on? There was no more wine. Now we have wine. Isn't that just like Jesus? When the wine runs out, he gives you more. When you're at the end of your rope and you say, I can't do it, Lord. And let's say wine, well, let's equate wine with the grace of God. And he gives you more grace then to go on. How did this happen? Perhaps he expected the bridegroom to be upset with him that the wine had run out. But he says to the bridegroom, every man serves the good wine first. And then when everybody starts feeling it, then they bring out the poorer wine, in other words, so they won't notice. So why waste the good wine when they're not going to know the difference? In other words, that's what's implied. But you have reserved or saved the good wine for last. My Jesus, he knows all about wine, doesn't he? He knows all about giving what satisfies. Never a counterfeit, never a substitute, only the best. And that word good for good wine is good or better, or you get the idea. It's not just good, it's good. Right? There's good and then there's good. This was good. Difference. matter of emphasis. So it says in Mark, Gospel of Mark 7:32, he has done all things well, or he does all things well, depending on the translation that you read. And this is after the feeding of the 4,000, after he has healed the deaf man. So that's what that statement is referring to there in that instance. Now, there's no chance that the head waiter hadn't heard of Jesus, didn't know Jesus was at the wedding. I mean, there is no chance whatsoever that he didn't know Jesus was there. This is the way I look at it, anyway. Because that was his function. He had to know who the guests were, who to seat, where, who got the important seats, who sat at the end. So he knew this. That was his function. And he would have not been aware yet of the miraculous, because this is the first recorded miracle of Jesus in the Gospels. But I need to be more like John the Baptist. Because his attitude, recorded in John shortly after here, John chapter 3, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. The focus cannot be on me. It has to be on him. Do you need to decrease? If you're honest, how are you going to answer that this morning? You need to decrease, and does he need to increase in the way you live your life, the way you treat people, the way you function? He must increase, but I must decrease. I need to purpose to draw attention or lead people to Jesus and not to myself. Whatever I say, whatever I do, should point them to him. Period. Anything short of that is exalting self. Number four, we have the disciples. And, you know, we have to be a little bit forgiving here. Because it was just, they're just learning to lean on Jesus, as the expression goes, to know him for who he really is. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says it this way: for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have been fully known. So it tells us here at the beginning of John 2, verse 2, that Jesus was invited to the wedding feast, but his disciples were also invited. You know, when we think of disciples, we think of, no, but look back at John chapter 1. Who are his disciples at this point? Andrew, Simon, or Peter, Philip, Nathanael, John, the writer of this gospel, and possibly one more, because it says that two of John the Baptist's disciples left to follow Jesus. It doesn't identify the other one by name. It identifies Andrew. So it's just a handful, a half dozen here, of his disciples at this wedding gathering. And they watched. They're just getting to know him. And they were watching him. They were listening to him, what he was saying, and what he was asking the servants. And it's not until later. It doesn't say when the miracle happened, they were like, wow, look what Jesus did. There's no reference to that. It's not until later on in John 1:41. See if I can get ahead of myself here. We have found the Messiah. They didn't recognize or comprehend even at that point what they were saying. We have found the Christ, the promised one, in other words. That was John 1:41. And here we are in John chapter 2. You understand, they said that we found the Messiah, but they weren't prepared for the miraculous. They weren't prepared for Jesus to manifest his glory. And it says here, not until John 2:11, Jesus manifested his glory and his disciples believed in him. Even after these days, and this was as a minimum 3 days, as a maximum maybe 6 days, if you look at the timeline in John chapter 1. And John chapter 2 starts after the third day. If you look at verse John 2:1, on the third day there was a wedding. It was the third day of him being in Galilee. And it wasn't until John 2:11 they believed in him. Just shortly after this, in John chapter, the Gospel of John 3:1-8, which I didn't ask Rachel to put up, Jesus speaks of the new birth. This is the exchange in the next chapter with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is like, what? What are you talking about? He's talking about being born again in the spiritual sense, not about physical being born twice. But he just doesn't get it, because it's spiritually discerned what Jesus is teaching. So we need to keep following Jesus, spending time with him, and be changed and transformed. So the question is, are you open to change? Because we are in a season of change. Are you willing to change? You know, no one certainly likes things being pointed out in their life that need to change. Anyone like that, when someone says, see something in your life? No one likes that. But are we willing, when there is something that needs to be changed, are we willing to allow him to bring about that change? Because if we're honest, we can't. We're unable to do what's necessary. Are you willing, or will you allow Holy Spirit to empower you to change? Second Corinthians 3:18. But we with all unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. This is the hard stuff that this verse is talking about. Cleaning up your act. allowing him to do what you're unable to do or unwilling to do, even worse. So that's what this is pointing towards. Being transformed, it's a process. You know, it might even seem prideful for me to say this, but I think I'm better after 40 years of knowing Jesus. I think there's been some change in my life. But I qualify that by saying, he's not done yet. He's not finished. He who started the work will perform it. It doesn't say you will, it says he will. And I don't have that scripture there on the overhead. So, finally, we have Jesus in the picture, the snapshot here. Your role model, the object and author of faith. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. This is where I like to read some modern translations. The Passion Translation, Hebrews 12, verse 2. We look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. And this is a very powerful passage here in Hebrews 12:2. It's good to embellish it a little, the Amplified also here, rendering Hebrews 12:2. Looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. You know, I think, I'm quite confident I will see some of this today and tomorrow with my grandson. It's called, I Want to Do It Myself. And I think there's a little bit of, I want to do it myself in all of us. You don't have to be a 2.5-year-old to voice that. But sometimes we have to realize we can't do it ourselves. He's the author and finisher of your faith. He will see you through to the end, and through the toughest, he will be there. And so here we have, if we're really, you know, looking at Jesus, what's not written here is in this whole exchange between when Mary says, there's no more wine. And you could say, there's a little flush there. What do I have to do with you, woman? My time hasn't come yet. But because he and the Father are one, and we can quote multiple verses to back that up, he's in communication with the Father during this time, and Holy Spirit, because it's three in one. It's a trinity. So in the spirit, there's an exchange. And even though he has said, my time has not come, he's hearing something from the Father. And because he subsequently acts, we know, according to John 5:19 and 20, he only does or enters into what the Father is doing. And so the Father is turning water into wine on this particular day. And so he enters into that. Even though his time has not yet come, and he's referring ahead to something like John 8:30, where it says, as he spoke, many came to believe in him. So the Father shows him that it's time to turn water into wine, and he releases Holy Spirit to accomplish this. So if we're looking at these verses now through the eyes of Holy Spirit, this exchange between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit leads to what is called a manifest miracle, or the first recorded miracle of Jesus. Everything he did and said, and everything you do and say, should flow out of relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Out of communion with them. So we need to fully submit and commit this process of being made into a disciple, or being transformed, as that verse in 2 Corinthians 3 points to. It requires an all-in mentality. It can't happen if you're just like somewhat committed. It just can't. Or you will be unfulfilled with full communion. And so as we get ready, as I often do, I got a song running through my spirit. The song was by United Pursuit. And one of the key lines in there is, I am unfulfilled without full communion, full fellowship. Nothing standing in the way. This may or may not work. I always, I'm known for springing last-minute things on the worship team, but I'm always gracious and say, if it works, great. If it doesn't, great. And so, as we ready ourselves,